Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. Talk to Regis in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi.
Hey, Hank, thank you so much for taking my call, and God bless you for everything you do. I've been listening to your radio show, and one of the things as a Christian that is challenging my faith on a daily basis is when Jesus came to save the sinners that we are, why did God choose Jerusalem as the first place for him to appear and then to make it the people of God? Because every single time I hear Jerusalem is like, this is the land and then the people of God. I'm from Africa, and the reason I say my faith has been challenged is because I know how far away some people don't have even the chance to hear the name of God. You have to have open door missions to go ahead and reach out to these people and to find a way to make them aware of God, who is the Most High. So I'm kind of concerned every single time when I pray. This is the answer I ask, but the reason it's so important for me is that so the inequality that is being seen all over the world may have the explanation somewhere, because they did not have the chance to experience what the Jerusalem people experienced at that time.
Yeah.
So to be brief on my question is, what do you think about this thought that I have, and you know, how can I, you know, ease my faith and then trust more without being confused about that simple fact that God chose Jerusalem?
Yeah. Let's lay it out in kind of a big picture, and then we can take care of the details later on. But the big picture is what Paul says at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, where he says that from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So it doesn't matter where you are born on the planet. You all can look up and you can see the sun. You can all see the moon and the stars. And when you do, the heavens declare, therefore, to you, the glories of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So we have an outer light, as it were, the light of creation. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. Then we also have an inner light. It is the light of conscience. So no matter where you live, God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of your heart. So it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it is the despising of knowledge that damns. As has been well said, God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will. He dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, you won't. So all people in all places can respond to the light that they have been given and ultimately receive the light of Christ. And that's the argument that Paul makes, that from the light of creation to the light of conscience, you can travel towards the light of Christ. But again, in the greatest size, with people from every tongue and tribe and nation, Christ is not going to try to catch people on a technicality. As far as the earthly Jerusalem is concerned, remember that Abraham was the king of Salem or Jerusalem. And that was the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings. You see that in Genesis chapter 14. It was also the very realm in which God called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. So from the perspective of heaven, it is Jesus who is the king of Salem and remains a priest forever. And so while Jesus appears as a human king and a priest, yet he is without beginning of days or end of life. And so no matter where we live, we can offer bread and wine from the Jerusalem that is above, that is free, and she is our mother. And again, this is the point that the Apostle Paul makes. It's not the Jerusalem below that ultimately counts. It is the Jerusalem that is above. And if you're in captivity to Jerusalem below, then you are in slavery, says Paul. But you're free to inherit the earth if you adhere to the Jerusalem that is above. So the Jerusalem is an earthly type and shadow pointing to a far greater reality.
Okay. See, that really, really enlightened my mind. Thank you very much. That's why I needed to call you.
Well, I'm glad you did.
Yeah, I'm really happy that I did. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it, Regis. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to David in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Hi, David.
Hello. I sure appreciate you taking my call, and God bless you.
Thank you.
You know, I'm wanting to talk about when Jesus is walking out of the temple with his disciples, and they turn, they comment on how beautiful and majestic it is, and he says, not one stone will be left. You know, I think they ask a pretty, you know, as shocking as that statement was, they asked a pretty obvious question, which is when. And he starts describing the, I guess, what people call the end of days. And he keeps, you know, not yet, not yet, not yet. But then he gets to when the abomination of desolation is in the holy place, then it comes. And then he mentions this detail of, you know, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather. And God bless, I'm certainly not a theologian, but I was speculating that maybe the abomination of desolation is just pure idol worship, you know, when this world finally gets to the point where, you know, money and power just usurp everything else, that that's going to be the moment, and that the corpse is actually, you know, what Revelations talks about, which is the Antichrist, and that the vultures are just people kind of feeding on this lie that's being given to them by the Antichrist. And I just wanted your comments on that and whether that made any sense.
Well, let's go back to the beginning of the Olivet Discourse. Remember at the very beginning, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And then he said, look, your house, he's talking about the temple, is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus is leaving the temple. He's walking away. His disciples call his attention to its buildings, and he says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So then later on, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him privately, and they say, tell us, when will this happen? So what are they talking about here? Jesus has just pronounced that the temple and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed, and the disciples want to know when that's going to happen. So Jesus is not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the end of the age of sacrifice. And they want to know, when will that happen? What will be the sign of his coming and judgment on Jerusalem? And the end of the age of sacrifice, and Jesus now gives them a template for understanding when that's going to happen. And in that template, he gives very specific instructions. He says, learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus is saying that within a generation, the temple and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. In fact, in the passage, he uses the exact same language that is used in the Old Testament with the destruction of cities. And he now takes that language and applies it to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And so Jesus is here not speculating about the end of the world in context, but rather the end of the age of sacrifice, the end of Jerusalem, as the type and shadow will disappear because Jesus is the new Jerusalem, as it were, the antitype who fulfills the type and the shadow. So this really does not have to do with the end of the world, but the end of the age of sacrifice. It does ultimately point to the fact that Jesus will come again a second time, but the intended meaning in the passage is his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. If you read the context clearly and carefully, I think that will become manifestly obvious. If you want further detail on how it all shakes out, I wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code, which you can find on the web at equip.org. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word.
In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is George listening in Los Banos, California. Hi, George.
Hi there, Hank. Yeah, this is really interesting. I've been listening to you for over 20 years.
And, oh, wow.
I never found a reason to call you before. I am an elder in my church, but recently I've had an ongoing argument with my pastor. I don't know if it's an argument, but we're just, you know, not really together on this issue of divorce. My question is, in light of Matthew 5:31-32, Jesus saying, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. And then when you look at 1 Corinthians 7:10, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. My question in all this is, Christians initiating divorce because they feel unequally yoked, can they remarry, or are they ineligible for remarriage?
Well, Paul actually talks remarry. About that in that same passage. In that passage, he always says, if you're unequally yoked and the unbeliever wants to stay, he says, don't get a divorce.
Right.
So the bottom line is that in the Christian faith, we receive reconciliation with the divine. Jesus Christ provides that. And when we now try to provide that model to the world, a model of reconciliation, a model of willingness to forgive. So as long as the door of forgiveness is open, the door of reconciliation is not irrevocably closed, what we try to do is we work towards that reconciliation. Now, there are times in which you can't. The other person leaves, ends up marrying someone else, dies. You're not bound in that situation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But the principle is always the same. We should work towards reconciliation. Now, if you've sinned and failed, what you do is ask God for forgiveness, and then you move on. It doesn't mean that you abandon the teachings of Scripture in any way, but you recognize that you have tried everything you can in terms of reconciliation. Now the door is closed, and then you can move on to another relationship if the Lord so leads.
I see what you're saying. I just have a problem with a person, you know, calling themselves a Christian and initiating a divorce so they can go remarry somebody else.
Oh, I think that's absolutely right. You should have a problem with that. You know, what we're doing all too often is we are failing to recognize that there is a parabolic nature to marriage. It points to Christ and the church. And so we can't take marriage lightly. We cannot be cavalier about marriage. Marriage has to do with the ability to procreate children. Marriage has to do with profound pleasure, psychophysical pleasure. It has to do with the parabolic nature of Christ and His bride. And so as a whole, it is a mystery that we cannot take lightly, and to the extent we do so to not only our own harm, but the harm of civilization at large. Oftentimes we talk about same-sex marriage as the problem. It is a problem, but the problem in general is that even Christians are taking marriage very, very lightly and responding to it in a cavalier fashion. I don't feel as though I'm in love, and so you look for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence, not realizing that too often it is dead, and that our love is not ultimately a feeling. Feelings ebb and flow. It is a commitment that we make, and that at the center of that commitment, again, is the parable of Christ and the church.
Right. Would you think, though, that if a Christian is in a situation like this, that they would be ineligible for marriage if they had divorced under those types of circumstances?
Well, I think if the door to reconciliation is closed, they committed a sin, I think that now what you want to do is get counsel within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. In other words, there are all kinds of converging factors that an electronic soundbite won't help with, but I wouldn't take the matter lightly, and I would only do so if I, within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, got counsel after all the concerns were discussed and considered, and only then would I get married.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your answer, and continue to pray for this ministry, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. By the way, on the web, you can find Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. I think it's a very helpful article that we did in the journal. Again, you can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, James.
Hello. How are you this afternoon?
Doing well. Thank you.
I went to a church with a buddy of mine from work. They were having a service where they blessed, you know, families, children, and so forth. There was a couple standing up there, and it meant that the father was white, the mother was black, and they were married. The other couples prior to that, they blessed them and, you know, laid their hands on the children and whatnot. When they got to this particular couple or whatever, they would not touch them. And then they skipped over and did, you know, went to the rest of the families and everything. I was trying to figure out, is there a scripture in the Bible that justifies such behavior?
No. There is a scripture in the Bible that condemns that kind of behavior because, you know, in Christ, your affiliation genealogically doesn't make any difference whatsoever. We're human beings, and if two people are in love and they have different backgrounds culturally, there's nothing whatsoever wrong with that. The commonality comes through union in Christ. At the foot of the cross, there is no black and white. The whole idea that a pastor or a church would not bless two people that are in union with one another in Christ is horrifying. Now, if they are in some way unequally yoked, there are other factors that we don't know about, and it's not a black-white situation, but it's another factor that has merit. You know, I certainly would know that based on what you said. But if it is solely because of their genealogical background, it would be an abomination not to bless that marriage, because that marriage is, as I just mentioned earlier, it's parabolic of Christ and the church, where Christ so loved the church that he gave up his life for her. And that is the same way in which a husband ought to treat a wife and vice versa.
All right. Well, appreciate you.
Well, appreciate your call as well. And, you know, it is horrifying to hear these kinds of things. Sometimes you want to close your eyes and say, it didn't happen, it isn't true. But racism continues to persist in the hearts of many people. As far as the overall picture that we're looking at, what does Scripture say in terms of the parabolic nature, the mystery of marriage, the husband and the wife have to do with Christ and his body, the church. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then the application of the parable, In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For, says Paul, we are members of his body, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, I called this a mystery. Why? Because that is precisely what the Bible calls it. This is a profound mystery. But, says Paul, I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So again, in marriage, we have this profound mystery, this parable of Christ and the church, and thus we must never take marriage in some kind of a cavalier fashion, but rather recognize that it has huge implications for society. It is a picture of something whereby God is using an earthly, perceptible means to communicate a transcendent reality of poignancy and beauty. Thanks for tuning in. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.